Welcome to BFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me in the studios is Pat Hamilton.
Good morning.
And John Ramos.
Good morning.
You're listening to BFN Radio's Extra Hour. We'll be right with you. Play that guitar, Pat. You're listening to BFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me in the studios is Pat Hamilton and John Ramos. Here we are in the extra hour on Tuesday morning. Oh, my goodness. Time is just wonderful, isn't it? What a gift from God that we've been given, this wonderful gift of time. I want to encourage you, you have a limited amount of time. I'm at a limited amount of time to be able to bring God glory in your life. A limited amount of time that, I mean, you know, watching the 15th series of Star Trek, that just might be out of, it might be out of kilter there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you have a limited amount of time. We don't know how much time we have left on earth. And those that are believers, those that have made Jesus the Lord of their life, you know, we're going to be hanging out and have eternity to talk about what we did. Or maybe hanging our head for what we should have done but didn't do. And with that, you know, we want to be able to encourage you that, you know, make the most. And that's what VFN Radio is here for, and also VFN TV. You know, we think about VFN Radio as the torch, you know, to be able to bring light to your day-to-day life about what's going on, getting God's perspective. And VFN TV is the sword. You know, it is a sword of God's word and the teachings and precept upon precept and prophetic words of what's happening and how to live your life and what's going on. And so you literally have the torch and the sword we have here for you to be able to encourage you, to empower you, to be able to be all that God's called you to be, so that when you do stand before the throne of God, and we all will, you know, that you won't have regrets. You won't regret. And there's two regrets. John, there's two regrets everybody has at the end of their life. I don't care who they are, whether they are wealthy or whether they are poor, wherever they grew up, you know, wherever they didn't grow, I mean, whatever it was, whatever it is, whatever, how big influence they had in this life or not, they normally have two regrets. The first regret that they have is, and you know this, when you spend all the years in law enforcement and ministry, I have, you know, it's just kind of understand that. And remind me to tell you something else a friend of mine told me that works with the hospice of what he said as well. He summed up something that was very important. But he says they have two regrets. The first regret is they wish they would have done, more for their family because they're about to leave them. You know, they say, this is what they say. They say, bring my family, buy my bed. You know, and you have all those regrets. You think, oh, I should have been a better mother. I should have been a better father. I should have been a better son. I should have been a better daughter. You know, I should have been a whatever. You know, you start thinking about all that. And you can eliminate those, by the way, by doing, you know, seeing that day is going to come and do what's right. You can eliminate tomorrow's regrets today. And the other regret that people often have is, I wish I would have done more for God because I'm about to see him. See, it doesn't matter. I remember there was PBS did a special on a man that he was an atheist, and he was just going to go ahead and you know, self-assisted suicide, but he was actually going to take his own life, you know, where somebody giving him the stuff. And so they videoed this whole thing. And this man was just, you know, when he had his energies and he was up, he was totally convinced in his own mind that, there was no God. And, he's just going to do it, 'cause he had a terminal illness, and he was going to go ahead and just take his life. But they followed him the whole time, you know, and as it got closer and closer to that day, he bailed out on his beliefs.
Oh, wow.
Because he got really, really nervous. You know why? Because every man knows. I don't care who you say you are. You know. You're about to stand before the throne of God. Your life is about to end, and instantly you're going to be with him. You're going to be with him. And he knew it. And I'm thinking, man, this is long, drawn-out, depressing documentary, you know, but just the Lord of the Heart, just watch it. And we'll watch it to the end and see what he does. And in the end, he started questioning his own beliefs and said, I just don't know now. Well, you were so confident.
Yeah, right.
But now you're hours away from being standing before the throne of God. Listen, everybody bails on the end of that doctrine. Don't listen to them. They bail on the end. They bail on two doctrines. That doctrine that God's not real, because he is, and they know it. And they, at the last moment, even though they deceive many, they're confronted with that reality. And the other thing they bail on is that if you said a prayer somewhere, then everything's okay. You know, because they realize all those things that have been told to them at that point, they know whether they've made it right with God or not in their hearts. They know that.
It's so true.
Yeah, isn't it?
It reminds me, and you remember this, when I was a chaplain intern at the LSU Medical Center, and I would go around and in this internship, I had the chance to go, and I lived in the hospital, and I prayed for all the patients that would come on in. It was so cool. It was a great chance just to minister to them and bless them. And no matter what their condition was, Greg, no matter, I mean, I've ministered to people that were on their way on a vacation. And this one family, the SUV flipped, and a 14-year-old daughter just flies out the window. And you had the entire family spread on all different floors of the hospital. And just to be able to minister to people in their time of need. And it was amazing. The greatest thing that I found is exactly what you're saying, Greg. I remember a young girl who disobeyed her parents, and they told her she couldn't go out to the party. She left to the party anyway. And her ex-boyfriend saw her talking to another boy out to this party and shot into this party. And he missed the boy and shot her 7 times. And she lived. And she lived.
Wow.
And as I'm going up and down these floors all day long, I lived in the hospital. The one remarkable thing that the Lord continued to show me was how much he loves his people. You know, I went into one room where this man was in intensive care. He could barely just, I mean, I don't even know if he was alive. I mean, he was just
He was showing you how much he loves people.
Yeah, he loves people.
Because presently some of those guys had not yet made him the Lord of their life.
Well, correct. Yes, they had not. Right.
And so he loves you. God loves you. Right. And that's what you were saying, right?
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. And he wants to give people a chance. Mm-hmm. He wants people a chance to give their hearts to him. But he wants them to know that he loves them. And I went to this one person that was in the hospital intensive care unit, and apparently he had been in jail because there was a security guard, a corrections officer, right there in his room. I mean, Pat, where was he going to go? He was connected to everything. He wasn't going to go anywhere. And yet I was thinking, you know, just praying and real silent over this man. And I just started thinking. I said, you know, maybe this guy has never even darkened the door of a church, or maybe he's even cried out to God. But God, you love him so much that at this particular time, you've allowed me to come into this place and talk with him and share with him the love of God. And that's what it's all about. It's about reaching out to him and knowing that he loves you.
That's right. It's totally, totally right. And, you know, and quite often people have darkened the doors of buildings and they haven't met the church, you know, the people, the believers. And here they were, you know, in a hospital about to meet the church because you were there, you know, serving and ministering there. And which was a pretty wild place at that time. Do you remember that?
Very wild, very wild. But at that moment, it's amazing how nothing else matters. You know, when the person would come on in, and you know, ambulance, I would be right there in the emergency room, and I would be the one to look through your wallet, your purse, and
what?
And
you were looking through their wallets,
yes,
dude.
Yes,
you were robbing them in the emergency room. What's up with that?
No. I was looking for the next of kin, so the whole family would come on in.
But
it's amazing how everything that was so important before is no longer important now.
Isn't it?
You know, all these other ideas, all these other plans, you know, and that's all that they care about. At that last moment, when it's all said and done, you know, what have I done for my family? Because I'm getting ready to leave them. And do I know God? Because I'm getting ready to. Why wait? Why wait for that moment? Oftentimes I'm talking to the people who says, well, you know, I'm not ready. Well, what would it take if you lost an arm? Would you be ready to come to God? If you lost a leg, would you? And I've heard people say, well, yeah, you know, if I was crippled or if I was disabled, maybe I'd come. Well, why wait for that moment to come? Why not give your heart to a loving God that loves you? I tell you, he loves you and you can accept him today.
Yes. Yes, most definitely. Most definitely. You know, so I just want to encourage you that God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. And it's good.
That's right.
It's a good really? Plan. You know, the moment of wisdom. We want to talk about the moment of wisdom today. You know, we're in the extra hour. And it is the 24th of the month. And in the 24th of the month, you know, we always look at the 24th chapter of Proverbs. And here we are, chapter 24. We're going to be reading from 24, verse 9 and 19 and 20. And so it's a very important one because it's about fretting, you know, fretting. And it says, do not fret because of evil men. And right now, the evil men are just rampant over the face of the earth now. Mm-hmm. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of the wicked. Mm. Isn't it amazing how many people, they know the person's wicked. Mm-hmm. You know, they know that they receive their wealth through wicked, I mean, through evil practices.
Mm-hmm.
And taking advantage of others, but yet they still envy them.
Right.
Crazy.
Isn't that crazy? We know somebody right there in New York, don't we?
That's a big, we tall sure building. Do.
And so right. He says, you know, do not fret because of evil man or be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope. And that's what we're just talking about, right? No future hope. And the lamp of the wicked will soon be snuffed out. And the longer you live, the thing about not living a lot of life doesn't, you don't get to see these things happen over, but the longer you live, the more you can see these things happen. You go, whoa, that's exactly, even though it seemed for a day that person, you know, was, or people were at a particular popularity and whatever was going on at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And you knew that their practices weren't right. That just doesn't last. It doesn't last. So first I want to talk about fretting. You know, what is the definition of fretting? Because we're not supposed to fret evil men. Don't fret about evil men. Fretting is to be constantly or visible worried or anxious.
Mm-hmm.
You know, gradually wearing away a rubbing. And so many people, you know, totally don't get this. You know, and Christians don't get it. That it just doesn't, if you don't fear death, if you don't fear, you know, looking, if you're not worried about what you look like in other people's eyes, you're just concerned about what you look like in God's eyes, that you're doing what's right to the best of your ability in God's eyes, it really just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. And so, you know, all this fretting and everything is about manipulation. It's about trying to be political. It's trying to be popular, you know, instead of just, you can be either popular or powerful, but you can't be them both. You got to decide, am I going to walk with God? Or am I going to walk with God and his approval? And we're going to walk with men and their approval. And listen, if you walk with God and his approval, the others who want to walk with God and his approval will be your friend.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be your friends. So don't worry about that. You'll have friends. But Jesus said himself, he says, be worried when everybody talks well of you, for this is how they treated the false prophets. And so if you're sitting here worried about people, you know, not talking well of you, and you're trying to buy into the false prophet operation there, you know what I'm saying? Don't worry about that. People, if you're doing what's right, people who want to do what's wrong are not going to talk well of you. If you're preaching the kingdom of Jesus and men are having to give up their kingdom, they're not going to be happy with you. They're not, they feel they're going to have to give up control and let Jesus be the Lord instead of them be the Lord. I mean, they're going to be upset about that. They're not going to be happy with you, but they might be saved in the process if you tell the truth.
Right.
And so he says, you know, fret not. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of them. You know, envy would be the root word of that, a feeling of discontented or resentful, a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions.
Mm.
It's like, really? But, you know, this is true. I mean, people, you know, live their lives thinking about the next piece of possession. It might be America, right?
That's right.
Mm.
And you have ministers who are, got lost in the possessions instead of the people, and now they just compete with each other about how big their possessions are, why the people are dying in their presence.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? We got to keep the possession going. We got to keep the possession going. It's like, but I'm dying. I ain't got time for that right now. Just throw yourself on the fire of this possession. Let's keep this thing going.
Oh, my goodness.
Right?
Right.
And so, I mean, it can't be that complicated. We'll be talking more about that in a moment because you know, simple fishermen can follow God. And you don't need the American commodities to follow God. You can follow God without them all. But so then fretting is constantly or visibly worried or anxious, you know, a wearing away of oneself because of oh my goodness, what is he or she going to do? And envy is discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions. Let's just find out what Jesus did. WWJD. Down south, JD's a name. JD. Yeah, Bubba, what's up? Okay. What did Jesus do?
Right.
I mean, he had a lot of evil people doing a lot of evil things.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't fret. Mm-hmm. He didn't fret. So what did he do? First thing, this is very important. If you want to live this life where you're going to not be walking around in constant dread and fret and oh my goodness, first of all, you know, find Jesus. If you don't know him, make him the Lord of your life. You're going to be fretful. You're going to worry. Your life's going to be miserable outside of Jesus because the enemy's just going to wear you out and try to take you down before you open your mouth and accept Jesus as your Lord. So it's not going to be good for you. Always going to seduce you with so many things that he'll convince you these things are God.
Mm-hmm.
And then to your death, you know, he'll be kicking you in the ribs as you're missing your relationship with God and entering into internal separation from God. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. That's the first thing. So I'm talking this. We're talking to the church here. You know, we're talking to the church, which is people. Jesus, this is the first thing he did was he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He wasn't worried about what other people thought. And they thought he was the devil. They thought, you know, they call him Beelzebub. You know, they said that he was divisive. They said he wasn't into unity. They said God wasn't in the unity.
Yeah, right.
And he was this mysterious carbon bond holding their lips together and their tongue together to say that to him, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And he just wasn't in unity with them.
Right.
But he definitely was in unity with himself. Suffer not them to come unto me, right? Mm-hmm. And so he entrusted himself, and it's important. So, and then the second thing is that he knew the Father told him who he was, and he knew what his identity was. You know, you need to know who you are. And he said, because the Father told me who I am, I can humble myself. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. You can't humble yourself before men. You cannot lower yourself. You cannot wash another man's feet if you think your identity is in who you are and what you do. You know, we talk about hoodoo and all that kind of stuff. You know, you are who you are by what you do. Instead of saying, you know, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And it doesn't really matter outside of that. And so he knew who he was. And so you don't have to fret evil men when they say things about you. And the more accurate you are, the more you'll move in your calling, which is to suffer for doing good.
Right.
Right? And the Lord said, this is commendable.
That's right.
Like, you know. And so then, you know, he spoke truth to them. He never did not tell them the truth. And so, you know, we're fretting an evil man's response. We're fretting an evil man's responses when we won't speak truth. And you speak the truth in love, but you speak the truth. And then he moved on. He didn't speak the truth and just think, you know, that I'm going to hang around and watch for his response. Well, Proverbs says if you do that, it's not going to be good, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, you know, you rebuke a fool in his folly, you know, you're gonna suffer for it because there's going to be some retaliation type stuff.
Right.
But he would just speak out and move on. And then, you know, when he knew that anything that was going to happen was Father filtered. He knew that it was Father filtered. He knew that nothing can happen to him because he was sinless. You know, he was not in rebellion to the Father, that he knew that everything was Father filtered. Mm. You know, and that if something was going to happen to him, it's something that his Father was going to allow to happen. And so we know that if we've made Jesus the Lord of our life and we have no, we've repented for our sins, we don't have any sin that we have not taken to the cross and acknowledged it and asked God to forgive us, then we can do the same thing because he did that. But anyway, and so he, he had no issues with evil men coming to him and telling evil plots. And this is what he said. He said very specifically when Judas came to him to be able to sell him out, he said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
It just doesn't matter. Mm-mm. You know what I'm saying? And when Pilate was talking like he was to Jesus, Jesus said, there's no authority given you, hasn't been given to you from above. The only reason you're able to do what you're doing right now is because the Father is allowing you to do it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
And Pilate, who was taking him to be crucified because the religious folk was using the people, the world system, to be able to fulfill their evil deeds.
Imagine that.
Yeah, and so Jesus said, you know, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. You need to get to the point in your walk, you know, to be able, and we're talking about this word of wisdom today, that you're not concerned about the outcome as much as you are the obedience to God and not fretting. And it'll save you a lot of, it'll let your carpet last longer because you won't pace back and forth on your carpet. You know, it'll help your relationships because you won't be talking about all that stuff all the time. Mm-hmm. And you'll be able to enjoy life. I think about this. I think about a particular man, you know, in my journey. And I was in a particular business, and he was in a particular business. And because we're in the same business, there was some sort of relationship there. And he had a lot of money, and he had facilities and this kind of thing, and we kind of needed facilities to do what we were doing. And so several of us chose by option to be able, our own personal option, to be able to use this man's facilities because he offered it and that type of thing, and it seemed right on the surface. But after a while, something seemed wrong about it. But a lot of people in this business really envied this person.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? They envied this person, and they fretted about what would happen because their response to rejecting their offer. Mm. You know, an evil man, you know, offers you something for a reason,
mm-hmm.
you know, not right. just as a kind deed. Or a man's bent on evil.
Right.
And so at some point, I'm thinking something is not right. I don't know what it is. You know, and I'm a believer. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call from a state law enforcement agency, and something like that. And they said, can I meet with you? I'm like, well, I'm busy. No, I said, well, yeah, you can meet with me. And so we go to a particular restaurant, and he begins to download all this stuff to me. And I find out that this man has been under surveillance, and he's been doing things illegal, and he's telling me all these different things, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, you know. I looked at this investigator, and I said, well, what do you think I should do? And he said, you should just leave. You just get away. You know, just get away. And I'm like, done.
Yeah.
But when I did that, that you know, people begin to speak evil. They begin to say all these different things, and it's totally twisted right. things. And it's like, mm-hmm. you can say nothing, you know, you can say nothing at a time like that. And a long story short, you know, when, you know, Proverbs says that, the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out, that the evil man has no future. And this particular person was kind of leading the ring, and there's a lot of them. This is just one encounter, was leading the ring. Because when you do what's right, there's going to be people to stand up and tell you you're wrong because they're losing their control and that type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he had quite a few people kind of, you know, speaking against my business and things that's going on. But all of a sudden, of course, they come and they take him to jail.
Mm-hmm.
And they arrest him and everybody. And not only that, they not only arrested him, they arrested some of those around him.
Mm-hmm.
And now the very facilities that everybody liked was scraped off the face of the earth. Even the very building.
Wow.
This person. I know a lot of buildings that are gone now. That's just totally gone. But even the very building that everybody thought that they had to have, and this particular person uses as leverage, and, you know, and they fretted what would happen, and they envied what he had, that the whole building, I mean, God had it scraped. Somebody scraped it. You know, and there's a whole other business sitting where this man's business once existed. Wow. And this happens over. The longer you live, the more you realize, though it seems for a season a wicked man will prosper, and they're doing these evil things, and it seems like, you know, they're speaking against you and that type of thing. Let's not worry about it. Listen, their end is not good lest they repent. If they repent, you know, we throw your arms wide open and receive them. You know, you want to be able to forgive them. I mean, you forgive them anyway, but if they ask for it, offer it to them.
Right.
But understand this, that you don't have to fret, because things, if you'll entrust yourself to him who judges justly, if your identity is right in who you are in God, and you know that you're a son or daughter of God, you know, you just let things work out. They'll all work out. And eventually the evil man, he has no hope. She has no hope. The evil woman has no hope in the future outside of getting it right with God. And eventually their lamp will be snuffed out.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking now, if you look at all the even though that it appears to be the evil's taking out evil, that's quite often happens, that we're looking at leaders in the world that were tyrannical leaders over their people. And now you're seeing, you know, Gaddafi, you know, being killed right there on the hood of a car, of a truck in Libya. You're seeing Hussein, you know, in a stairwell being hung, you know,
hunted
and hung, found in a foxhole, found in a buried in a hole, you know. And if you live long enough, you see, though it seems like the man will prosper for a day, that his end won't be well, but good. He has no hope in the future, and his lamp, the lamp of the wicked, will be snuffed out. But understand this, if you accept Jesus Christ, if you are that person right now that has been doing that to other people, and you don't want that ending, you can repent today and say, you know what? As a matter of fact, your ministries are probably going to be greater than anybody else's, because people will know you're like Saul. You're like Paul was when he was persecuting people and doing terrible things, that he became a sign and a wonder because, you know, God saved him. And it took a lot of grace to be able to save him. God has plenty of it. And so with that, you can decide today, hey, you know what? That's me. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to loose all these people that I've been controlling by my things, stuff, and whatever, and I'm going to let them know it's wrong, and I'm going to love God, love us, and be the same. Now, if that's you been fretting, you know, listen, stop. Enjoy this life. Begin to enjoy this temporal life that God's given us here on earth, that you can have eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever. Today's moment of wisdom is Proverbs 24:19-20. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. We'll be right back. Well, you know, John, I was just thinking about, you know, how important it is that when you get, you're walking with God and you've been abiding with God, and all of a sudden God's calling you to the next level. And we're looking around today when we're actually talking this moment, and there's just, we don't like to think about it, but there is a religious spirit. There's a religious spirit. You know, we don't like to say it too much because it's so prominent. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, if you say it too loud, then people are going to start thinking maybe I have it, you know? I being them. And, you know, and so, I mean, people are literally telling people by the forcefulness of the spirit on them. They may not say anything, but the forcefulness of it, and Satan's interpreting it that way. Satan's making people interpret that way, and they're believing the accuser, saying that, you know, you're not qualified. You're not good enough to be a protector of God's people, a shepherd, a preacher, a minister of the gospel. You know, and minister means servant, by the way. It doesn't mean, you know, etc. You know, it just means you're just servant. And so they're basically, you know, Satan's saying, you know, the lie is from this religious spirit is that you're not good enough to be a servant. Is that crazy? You know?
So true, though. So true.
It is. And so what's being said by this religious spirit is you got to get to my level. If you get to my level, then you can do what I'm doing.
Right.
And it's like, but you're trying to kill me right now, you know, in what you're doing. And we're just trying to love God, love others, and lead others to do the same. And every time somebody begins to stir for God in your city, you immediately just snuff them out. And you don't even see that you snuffed them out.
Wow.
You know, we don't need to get that smart. That's a little too smart. You know, when we actually, we think that, you know, we can stop, you know, we have a place that we can actually stop what God's doing, God's moving someone's heart, that type of thing. It's a religious spirit. It's what it is. You know, it's a religious spirit. And so,
Well, great. Think about this. Yes. Think about the disciples. Mm-hmm. I mean, would they even be qualified under the religious spirit this day? Jesus just told Peter, do you love me?
Right.
If you love me, feed my sheep.
Right. Right.
Feed.
Right. That's exactly it. Yeah, and that was the word that God gave me when He called me out to be a pastor at one time in my ministry. It was, if you love me, just feed them. Three times He told me, just like He told Peter, you know, feed them. And of course, the first thing we think is everybody knows. But when you start moving in God and you start hearing what He's saying and you get trained up in the things of God, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about VFNU, you know, mm-hmm. Vine Fellowship Network University, that you need to get not trained up in religion. You don't need to get trained up in how to meet some hierarchy, because a servant of God is about humility and is finding out how low can I go? How dependent can I be on God? How close can I get to zero so that Jesus can be my hero? You know what I'm saying? He can begin to do all this work through me, right?
It's not about an oratorical gift or nothing like that.
No, it's not. As a matter of fact, Paul said, you know, when I come to you, I make sure, even though I can do something, I can come to you with enticing words. He says, I'm very cautious that I don't do that. And it's been done so much to, I know a lot of people in America, that they're not satisfied unless somebody gives them some oratorical expounding on the whatever, you know. And it's like, you know, I'm going to make you, you know, I won't show me fruit. I'm not going to stimulate you that way. I'm going to talk to you and have a conversation with you. And if you want to find out more about just serving God, you know, just knowing more about Him, joining the family, God, finding out, you know, how does the family function? How can you have government in family? I mean, you know, so often we're bringing the world's government into the church, and it's just not that way. No. And so you can find out more about that if you're interested. Just go to vfnu.org. Don't be intimidated by that religious spirit. The very thing that's on them that's trying to stop you is evidence that God has called you and has a plan for your life. Don't let the enemy stop you. Go to vfnu.org today. You know, I was just thinking as we're listening, because, you know, this is so serious. Let's take a moment here. Remember, I don't know if you've ever seen that television program a long time ago. It was called, I don't know what it was called, Mel's Diner.
Yeah.
Mel's Diner. Remember, we were in a place at a place just like Mel's Diner. And we had a waitress just like Flo. Uh-huh. You know, she'd smack and she'd say stuff and all this kind of stuff. Because we were sitting there and we were, you know, ordered our breakfast or something like that. It was you and me and a crew that was there, a few of the guys. And I remember you told her, you said, can I get a straw? Remember that? You remember what she said? She said, you want a sissy stick?
Oh, yeah.
She said, you want a sissy stick? So she called a straw a sissy stick. Yeah. Was that horrific?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, my goodness. Of course, the whole restaurant looks. We're all looking. You know, Pat's going to have a sissy stick in his drink, you know. Of course, we didn't have the guts to ask for a straw.
Right.
And then I made a sissy stick.
That was a totally tilting moment.
Yeah, it's like, no, I've actually worked in a restaurant and I've seen what happens in the back. And everybody, every waiter and waitress says, don't put your lips on a glass. This is from the back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, most do. And just use a straw by there. But I remember that she's like, a sissy stick? You want a sissy stick? Didn't
it? Yes, I did want one.
Yeah, right. And you did, didn't you?
I sure did.
You got one. So she took it out of her back pocket and gave it to him.
With no wrapper.
Yeah, I know. You got those straws that are like all bent up and the paper's all messed up. And it's like, another straw. Oh, my goodness. Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me in the studios is Pat Hamilton and John Ramos, Sissy Sticks. Oh, my goodness. This was early in the day.
Hilarious.
It was so funny to look at you should have seen his face. He was just shocked. Mako, man. The Mako. It was a shock. He was just shocked. He didn't know what to say. He just kind of stared.
Nope.
He just kind of stared at her as we were enjoying.
Yeah, I do.
Yeah,
I do.
And then when you saw the straw, I was like, ooh, okay. She got that one out of a box somewhere. Well, you know, we're going to be talking about, you know, in the future, because we got to get free from a religious spirit, you know. And Chuck Pierce talks about, you know, the reason why the government of the world and the government of America is stuck, and they're just stuck. They're like on a treadmill of really, you know, which is like, it's like, you know, you don't even want to watch it anymore. It's just like, come on. It's a rerun. You know, it's a rerun. Insanity, right?
Yeah.
Insanity is a rerun. You just keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results.
Yep.
And so we're going to be talking about religious spirit. We're going to have to really nail it, you know, because he said the reason why the church, the world's government or America's government is stuck is because the church government stuff. We will not let go and let God's government, you know, take over at this point. And we have to deal with it directly. But just think about this. Just think about this. And we're not going to be talking about it, but just kind of give you a little early hint about what we're going to be talking about. You know, what is a religious spirit? You know, what does it look like, and how do we get free from it and that type of thing? But think about this. This is some signs. You know, like, you know, what's the sign of a religious spirit, right? This is a sign. What's your sign, right? This is your sign of a religious spirit. Uh-huh. You know, this is one. You can act like blank, but you can't say blank.
Right.
You know, you can act like a blank. Uh-huh. And everybody's going, they're cringing around you.
All right. Mm.
But yet you jump on them for saying a word that defines what you just did.
Mm.
Happens every day in America. It's amazing. Mm. Another is a sign of a people that's in bondage to a religious spirit is, I mean, you're doing the religious thing. I mean, you're very religious now. Is that you can't have sex, but you can watch it all day long on your television, in your movies, mm-hmm. and in your songs, and on your telephones.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, I'm talking to you here. You mm-hmm. know, we're going to be talking about it. You need to hear this. Or another sign of a religious spirit is, you know, when someone who is very religious is trying to knock off another person who's doing something for God. That's a sign of a religious spirit, because Jesus said to the disciples, hey, if they're for us, they're not against us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul says, hey, they're preaching Jesus, leave them alone. Mm-hmm. Right?
That's right.
Charles Simpson says, hey, if a dog comes in the town preaching Jesus, throw him a bone. Yeah. I mean, about a religious spirit, you'll find that all of a sudden a spirit of competition and all that mm-hmm. kind of stuff. And all of a sudden it becomes about self-kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And then the last thing, you know, we're going to be talking, we got a ton of these things mm-hmm. to be able to talk about them. Is, and the biggest is, you know, of course, you can act like blank, but you can't say blank.
Mm.
Or there's two more, talk about two more, then we'll move on. Is you can openly, this is a sign of a religious spirit that has a people. You can openly teach from one part of God's word to God's people while openly being in disobedience to another part of God's word in front of the very people that you're teaching.
Right.
It's like, and the only thing you can do with that is just say, oh, we don't believe that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a religious spirit there. And there's one more, but it's gone from me now. But so we're going to be able to talk about it, because there's freedom in God, but there's not freedom in religion. Religion is a bondage, you know, and in God, it's not whatever. But there's freedom in it. It's not like they said. Oh, here's another one. Another one is that a religious spirit is present when you have somebody who's criticizing somebody for drinking a glass of wine or drinking a beer while they go home and take Prozac, a lithium, Valium, and they just take this whole pharmaceutical cocktail to
right.
be able to go to sleep while they criticize and jump down somebody else. That was had a glass of wine.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, come on, we've got to get past this, church. Listen, God saw you chunk down 15 Valium that week while you criticized somebody else for having a glass of wine. It's right. God's eyes that we're doing this for. That's a religious spirit. That's wanting to look right in mm-hmm. people's eyes, what you perceive God would want you to be, versus being right from the inside out. We need to be concerned about the inside of the cup and not the outside. We're going to be talking about this because America's stuck. Mm-hmm. The church is stuck mm-hmm. because of a religious spirit. The government's stuck. We got to get free because what's going on right now, we're going to be talking about being the church, is the fact is that you have people that go to a building in America and live and profess one Jesus, but when they go home, they live and profess another Jesus.
Mm.
And the religious spirit says you got to act this way when you're in the building, but when you're out of the building, you can act any way you want to. Now, you remember, just being, you know, in ministry so long, and you come into an area that, you know, people are saying all kinds of things, but in that, you see somebody just running their mouth, just talking nonstop, and all of a sudden they find out that you come in and you're a minister. All of a sudden they just kick in this holy mode, right? They go,
yes.
The man of the cloth is here. Can I get you something to drink? It's like, what just happened?
Exactly.
What just happened? Are you serious? Are you serious? Did you? Oh, come on. And the thing is, that's a religious spirit. The person acts a certain way when they perceive that they have a God way of acting. You know what I'm saying? A religious way of acting. But that's not who they are. That's just what they do because they were taught religiously you need to be religious. But relational is totally different. It's so freeing, and it's out of love that you follow God, not out of some religious works. And it matters to you what you do alone as much as it does when you're publicly with people. I mean, you're thinking all the time. You're not somebody different. And so people are going, because of this religious spirit in America, you know, it doesn't have to be this way. The building doesn't make it this way, but it's what we chose to do in the buildings, you know, quite often that's caused, because the container does not define what's actually who the people that are in it. But all this religious, you know, screaming and hollering and shouting, and which is cool for God, I think it's totally cool. But walking out, you know, cussing and chewing your husband out, you know, in front of your kids, in front of your kids. You know, arguments only destroy those who hear them. Right. And you know, you sang with that same mouth, but when you got in the car in front of your kids, you sat there and ridiculed their father, criticized him, and judged him in front of them. And then at the same breath, this is a religious spirit, you get onto your kids for not listening to you. You know, and so we got to get past this. We got to say, this ain't working. That's first of all, nobody's enjoying that if you hadn't noticed yet.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? You know, just getting free, and we got to learn how to be the church again, wherever we are. If we're in some big crystal cathedral, if we're in some coffee shop, if we're in a house, if we're in a prison, you know, we're going to be the church. Learn how to be the church. You can really, it's doable. It's very doable. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, how can you go to what you are?
That's right.
All you can do is truly be. You are, if you're a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul writes to us and lets us know, you are the building of God. You are his workmanship. Know ye not, don't you understand that God's Spirit lives inside of you?
That's right.
The hope of the world and the hope of glory is Christ in you. Mm. And we're being built together as people, as human beings, being built together to be a holy tabernacle for God.
That's right.
And what makes wherever we go to and we worship, you know, God's presence manifests there, whether it's in a field, whether it's under a tree, whether it's in a big building, small building, shopping center building, house building, coffee shop building, what, doesn't matter what it is, because it's your presence. It's your presence, because the kingdom of God is within you, that brings the kingdom of God outside of you. And when I'm talking to you now, and when another minister is talking to you and they're encouraging you, we're talking to you to believe that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if you'll begin to believe it, you'll begin to release the kingdom inside of you, the glory of God inside of you. And all of a sudden, because so many people are trying to reach out to God, you know, and they don't realize, you know, it was just really great. You know, and I reached out to God, and it's like, no. Christ in you, when you begin to believe, the kingdom just gets released out of you, gets released out of you. And so when you get several believers together, you speak to them and you raise their faith and you remind them of who they are in God, no matter where they are. And the church, the body of Christ, begins to release the kingdom of God on the face of earth, And so, and somebody says, well, why did you talk that long about this particular topic? Because it took that long for everybody to get mentally and spiritually in tune with what God says about things.
Right.
Like, for example, Dowie. You know, Dowie's ministry years ago, that he would speak to people, I don't know, a couple days before he would minister healing to people. And the reason why he would do that, because they first had to believe that God is, and they reward, it's John Alexander Dowie, that they first had to believe that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him, that he desires to heal, and by his stripes we are healed. And they had to understand how to get into relationship with stirring up their faith, because it's done to you according to your faith.
Right.
And we got to understand that if you begin to understand this, that you are the church, you're no longer bound by men's religions and traditions and that type of thing. But you're not throwing what God says out. You know, you're not anything, but it's men's philosophies. He says, this is what he says in Colossians 2:8. He says, don't let men hold you captive by their philosophies, you know, and their their schemes,
deceptive teachings,
and there's captivity in that, and there's freedom in God, and there's accountability. I mean, obviously Ananias and Sapphira fell dead in the freedom of being the church. It's not like whatever, because when God first started calling us into where we are, you know, and I began to look, and the first thing that concerned me, because I knew, you know, being in ministry at that time for quite some time, you know, working with and under Brother John Kilpatrick, you know, and then being called out to start my own beginning fresh work, a church plant, a traditional church plant, and going from there all the way working with all the different churches in the community that I was in and watching it, and then going into the homes of these people who came into the buildings, you know, I thought, because you're seeing one thing happen in a building, but you're seeing a totally different thing even happen in the restaurant on the way home to the house. You know, the way that a waitress is talked about, the way that they, you know, they, you go, some people go to, one person said that, you know, we would go to the church building and we would leave and we would go have dinner and we'd eat roasted pastor. We'd eat roasted pastor. And it's like, you can't do that when you love people. You know, if you love them, you're talking about your brother and your sister. And so, the Lord told Moses, he says, I see people, what they're saying in their tents about me. You know, I see what they're saying about me. God knows what we're saying in our houses and our homes about him and our brothers and sisters. And we have to understand that, you know, with that, it's the format that's allowing us to do that. We got to change the format, because part of being in the church is we hang out together more. We see each other. It's a greeting. It's not, hey, I'm real busy. And that's why it's a limited amount of people you can do that with. If you could do it with 1,000, that'd be cool. But you can't. Jesus did it with 12. But then he said, imitate me. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul said, imitate me. Jesus said, I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. Jesus imitated the Father. The disciples imitated him. And then the disciples told their followers to imitate me. Paul said, imitate me, right? Mm-hmm. And that the problem is everybody's imitating the leader. and so we were supposed to model it, you know, that God can be understood. This is what he says. That this is when Paul's writing to the church of Rome. He says, God, who is not seen, can be understood by what is seen, by what he created. And he created family. It's amazing, isn't it? It's like, they're having children.
The church is not supposed to be an organization, like we often say, but it's an organism.
Yeah.
And the structure for the church is family. Mm-hmm. And it's not a group of people that just gather. Mm-hmm. You know, it's Christians, believers, it's the church. Where any two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and that and so being the church, being family, we're understanding how God has made things. When you think about these statistics, then you just can't have relationship in a lot of this format. Like for example, when Derek was talking about. When he was on Derek Rice was on VFN radio, and the lady calls the police on him that sat in front of him for 5 years because they were separated by wooden barriers. Right. But they're also separated by other barriers that have been around for a lot of years, and for the very fact that they have not got to know each other, she can call the police on him.
Mm-hmm.
You know? we're not going to go any further than that right now. We're going to start focus on this. That's just a sign, by the way. It ain't working.
Mm. Catch a clue.
Don't wait till they call the police on you. Okay.
Right.
We're seeing churches actually call the police on parents who discipline their kids.
Oh. Mm.
According to the standard, no abuse, just discipline their kids. The church actually calls, like, you know, how come you don't bring your kids over here? Are you serious? Are you serious? You know, really? Really? Is that right, Judas? Anyway, so listen. So when you think about what's God's original intent for the church, then. It's about being family, because we can understand God by what he has made. He created family. Yes, he's letting them have children. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. You're like, I don't think that they can balance their checkbook. You know?
Yeah, right.
I don't know. I don't think, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, they hadn't got a job yet. They had a child. And it's like, it's just something that God's designed. He's designed family. You know, he's designed family. And we can understand him, that we're called, God is our father. You know, Jesus is our Lord and our elder brother. You know, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brethren is not a religious word. It's like, it's your brother. It's your sister. That's why we're not supposed to come against our brother or sister, because that's coming against God. It's the body of Christ. It's your family.
Right.
And so, you know, with that understanding, so if we begin to pull it out of this separation of these wooden barriers that keep us apart, and you can actually be in a building that's made from stones from 1812, and you can have pews, for example, and you can have a relationship. I'm just using that as an analogy. You can know each other. And mm-hmm. I know when I was ministering in Brownsville, you know, when I was there, I was ministering with the men, and the, you know, men sat by each other for years, you know, for 10 years and didn't know each other.
That's right.
And they were loyal to the whole concept of what's going on, but they just didn't know each other.
Mm-hmm.
They sat by each other for years. And so what I would do is I would say, well, Bob, this is Jim. Jim, this is Bob. and it would I had to introduce them to each other, because that expression allows you to be isolated. It allows you to act like you have a relationship when you don't. These right. are good people. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just talking that but when you get together and you have to sit with people and eat with them and talk with them, all of a sudden it starts being obvious when you're choosing not to have a relationship with them.
Yeah.
But in a situation like that, you can be in all kinds of stuff, you know, and acting like, hey, how are you doing? And really all you're doing is trying to get business for your business, and you're not there because of the Father's business. And I would introduce them, and all of a sudden they build relationships once they started meeting each other. And you can do this no matter where you're at. You know, begin to form, you know, go back to On the Torch, where we talk about personal transformation, you know, where to start with transformation. It talks about it. Just start with yourself, a few others. And next thing you know, you have several groups inside of your gathering that you are building authentic relationships with God and each other. And it's pretty cool. And it's what you were designed for. But because of this huge burden that even Jesus didn't take on himself, that you have, you know, men and women taking on the large portions of people while people are watching them minister. They watch church. This is what people do. They watch church. I go to church and I watch it. I watch TV, I watch movies, and I watch church. As a matter of fact, I watch everything. It's like a voyeuristic life. Well, you don't have to. You can just watch it today.
Yeah,
that's right.
And so statistics say this, and we're going to have to come to an end here, but 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the needs of their job.
Wow.
50, half. But understand this. That's not their job. Their job is not to have a personal relationship with 500 people.
Right.
That's mm-hmm. not. And in America, it's another thing. You know, in America, everybody's a pastor. I don't care what it is. And if you don't respond to the word pastor, you're not going to minister to somebody.
That's right.
Just let them call you a pastor. But there's five gifts that God gives the church for the purpose of maturing it up. But the thing about it is, if the full fivefold ministry is not there, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, evangelists, and teachers, if all those parts are not there, you have a dwarfed church, a church that's not fully matured in the context of that. And ever how your faith is what you receive. So if you see everybody as a pastor, if that's all you do is see them as a pastor, then that's all you're going to receive from God. You're not going to receive any more from God higher than your faith that God is going to be able to sow in your life. And if you are a minister, for example, and you're connected to a pastor and you see them as a pastor, but yet they're an apostle, you're only going to get from them the anointing of pastor, because your faith is not any higher than that. You don't see the apostle in them. You don't see that anointing, that gift in them. Mm-hmm. But if you do, you're going to receive from it. And we're getting a little bit deeper in the context of that. But understand this. The reason why I believe 50% of the pastors feel unable to meet their job is because we're doing it the wrong way. We're putting too mm-hmm. much on one person while everybody's watching that person, you know, die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 70% of pastors say that they now have lower self-esteem today than they did when they first started ministry.
Mm.
Welcome to ministry.
And?
You know, like, I was feeling so good. I'll never forget when I first got saved, you know, somebody says, you know, that you need to become broken. You need to become broken for God. I'm like, broken? I was broken. I don't want to be broken again. You know, and you keep saying, you know, that, you know, something's got to be broken. Something's got to be broken. And finally you find out that what has to be broken is you.
Mm-hmm.
A broken and contrite heart. And it's a scary thing at first, because you're thinking, if I let go, how can God do this? And it's amazing, so much better than us. And 80% of pastors believe their pastoral ministry has affected their family in a negative way. Well, listen, if they're just watching you, if you're like these fish swimming around an aquarium and you're, you know, you love God and you're trying to teach them about the things of God, but yet they're just sitting back and it's sort of like a American Idol or one of these shows, and they're just sitting back going, I give you an 8, you know, I give you a 10, you know, I give your son a 2,
mm-hmm.
I give your daughter a you know, they're judging you.
Right. Yeah.
You know, you're like swimming around a fishbowl trying to change people. It is not going to work.
Right.
Yeah.
That is wrong to tell them that, to give them the idea that they're going to be okay by just watching you have a relationship with God. My sheep know my voice and follow none other. That everything should be an amen in there, and they should be helping you carry the load and in the context of raising up shepherds in that flock to be able to shepherd others. You know?
That gathering should be an amen to what God was saying to them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday when they were abiding with God, you know?
Well, I know that you sold insurance years ago, and that they said about pastors, they said, was it the 30s? In their 30s? Or
yes.
40s? What was that?
Yes. That they were the most risk for heart attacks. Most pastors are the worst type of person category, if you will, to insure, because they're so stressed out. You know, they're just constantly stressed out. It's a heart attack waiting to happen.
Well, can you imagine? You know, you know, that's what's happening. What's happened in the church, now the world is reflecting it, where grandparents are raising grandchildren.
Mm.
You know why? Because the children weren't trained up to be able to parent those children.
Yeah.
They never let go and said, no, you grow up, you parent. I've already raised you. Now you go raise your kids. Well, that's what's happened in the church, is that you have a great-great-grandfather, for example, raising their great-great-grandchildren, if you would, that because nobody was ever taught parenting skills in the Lord. Nobody was ever taught how to be a spiritual parent. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking to you, and it's like, hey, those are your children. You know, you should have raised those children up. And really, I mean, you have children today looking at their parents with a critical eye, judging them for not raising their kids. And it's like, are you serious? You know, but the church is doing that. The church is doing that. And so the church gets straight, and then the world starts lining up.
Mm-hmm.
But 40% of pastors report a serious conflict with their members of their church at least once a week. Listen, the reason why, I mean, that kind of stuff happens anyway, but understand this, that in that format, if you're together in a small gathering of people like Jesus was, even though he affected everybody, he gathered with a few, it's not like that. First of all, people are going to love you.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to appreciate you. They're going to be honest with you. They're going to quit lying to you. They're going to stop being religious. You're going to know their life and know where to minister to them. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. A gift that God has given us is called family. And we can have it again when the church becomes family again. Listen, America's got hope. We're coming to the end of the extra hour right now. We're going to talk more about this in the future. God bless you. We enjoy being with you. Don't forget about the torch at VFNTV.com and the 24/7 loop. God bless. And we'll see you tomorrow.